So it's just gone 11:30, and we have a special surprise for you today. And I am just really, really thrilled by this. I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm going to turn this microphone over to Jason. Jason, would you come up and introduce our guest? Thank you very much.
Thank you. So I've known this guest for almost 50 years. I used to sleep in the same bed with him. You're all going, what? When we were wee little lads. That's my kid brother. So is Rob Link. He's here. We're visiting. We've had a great week just showing him how to live on the Cape. I think the Lord might be calling him to ministry here, so you can pray with me to that so they can be closer. So real quick, Rob went to Western Theological Seminary, went to Kalamazoo, Michigan, was at Third Reformed Church, and formed a campus ministry for a big Midwestern school there, university. Went from 0 to 500 in not quite 2 years. Then planted a church called The River, and then has since planted 3 or 4 churches from that. So he's legitimate in terms of Christian bona fides and that kind of thing. What I will do is, I didn't do it earlier, but I think I should tell a story. So my brother and I were out with my father, and we had an International Harvester 2, which is what an SUV was before they invented the term SUVs. It was called a Scout. It's basically a tractor with a cab on it and stuff. And we would go out there, and my dad said, let's go shoot skeet to practice for deer season. And we got out in the woods, and my dad said, I'm going to practice throwing. Whatever you guys do, don't load your gun. So, of course, he was talking to Rob and not me. And I loaded my gun and laid it on the tailgate pointing in, and Rob did the same thing. And I was reaching in for something, and this is why I wear hearing aids, I'm convinced. My dad picked up my brother's gun, and it fired, and he shot his truck. And it's funny now, but not then. And the BBs went through the back seat, hit another seat, and then my dad had just bought a box of Kleenex for my mother. And there was a lot of tension, and there were a few words said that I probably shouldn't repeat. You shot my truck. I shot my truck. I shot my dang truck. I shot my dang box of Kleenex. And there was Kleenex just floating everywhere. And this thing, I unloaded my gun, went, and I was shell-shocked. I was hiding behind a tree. And that, I tell you that story because this is my kid brother, and he was the one who did it. But my dad asked him, why'd you load your gun for? Well, Jason did it. So I've always been getting in trouble for this guy all these years. And no, you can stay seated. I'm not done. And what I want to say, though, is legitimately, you know, we were two peas in a pod. We were buddies growing up, traveling all around the world with my father in the military. And that, I told you that story to say, I don't mind being associated with Rob because I used to get in trouble, but I'm actually very proud of him and what he's done. I look up to him not only because he's 6'5", but because of what he's done for the kingdom. He's done some amazing things. He works with people that really are somewhat unlovable, and he goes into inner city Kalamazoo, deals with the homeless, deals with the destitute, deals with people who have real issues. So I think his stories that he'll probably tell you could resonate with some of us and where we're headed. So with that, please welcome my brother, Rob Link. All
right. Jason isn't a hugger, but I am. How about a couple more stories? I liken myself as the dog whisperer of the family. We had a dog named Charlie. Charlie was, I got to make room. I'm going to knock something over if I don't get this out of the way. Charlie was a dachshund and liked me better than Jason. And always slept in my bed at night. Do you remember this story? Yeah. So one night as we shared this room, Charlie, little dachshund, jumped out of my bed. I think I was like in fourth grade. He might have been in fifth. Jumped in Jason's bed, and Jason said something to the effect of, ha, Charlie's with me now. No sooner had that gotten out of his mouth than Charlie puked in Jason's bed, jumped down, jumped back in my bed, fell asleep. And I have to tell you, this might be awkward, but I think I can trust you guys. For old time's sake, this whole week, Jason and I have shared a bed this week. I told you it was going to be awkward, and it was worse than I thought. We really didn't share a bed. It was a joke. We just did that as a kid. Let me tell you something about Jason. You might know that he's a protector. There were a few incidences in our upbringing, and we were sharing stories with the kids, where he was protecting me and other kids who were getting picked on. I remember a time when our neighbor kid was not being very nice to people. My brother picked him up and threw him through a plate glass window to teach him to be respectful to others. So he's always been protective. I've always liked that about him. We even see it now in different ways. He doesn't throw people through the window anymore. But we do see that. So thanks, Jason. That was a good introduction. It's good for me to be here, and I have to tell you something, but I don't know if you're ready. Are you ready for me to tell you something? Good. Seven of you? How about the rest? Lean in a little bit. Come on, lean in. Lean in. This place is better because you're here. Don't tell anybody. Okay, tell somebody. Actually, turn to your neighbor. Just like point them and say, hey, I'm glad you're here today. Glad you're here. And I'm not just saying it really is. Get this. This church is better because you're here. So that's it's right. Good for you to be here. Right. Yeah. So if you're happy about that, just give yourself a little clap, would you? It's good that you're here. That's awesome. So The River, it's a church that we started 14 years ago. Christy and I, my wife, right back there. She's videoing me. That's awkward. More awkward than the story of me and Jason sharing a bed. And four of our five kids are here, and Jake's girlfriend is here, Hannah. Max had to stay at home. So we've had a delightful week. We love Cape Cod. And who knows, maybe God should call us out here because I like this place. The River that we started 14 years ago, it's a crazy place. It really is. And any one of these kids of mine can tell you stories of homeless folks doing crazy things. You know, we've discovered that homelessness is caused really by one of three things, either mental illness, addiction, or down on the luck, right? And we've seen some fruitfulness in those people being set free. And let me just tell you, people who are mentally ill and sometimes addicted to stuff, they make for a very crazy and fun worship service. You know what I'm saying? And so it's kind of fun for us to go to church because you never know what's going to happen. There's been about three times in our history where I've had this thought during the service, I'm going to have to punch this guy to protect these people. And it's funny because Eric and I had breakfast on Thursday. He was talking about some of you he wanted to punch too. Did you say Scott was one of them? I'm just kidding. He didn't say any of that. So our church, it's a weird place. You know, we're made up of a boatload of homeless students. We've had to move in our 14 years three different times. And each time we moved, we told the realtor, we need to go somewhere that's closer to the gospel mission because we believe God really wants to have a place for the broken, messed up people. Which, you know what? We're all broken and messed up people, right? And so that's what we say. We're broken and messed up. Some people's brokenness and messed upness is just more overt and obvious. And those are the people that sometimes are marginalized or pushed to the side of church. But we believe church should be a place for everybody to come and just admit they have stuff. Not for the sake of admitting they have stuff, but so that the one who fixed the stuff can meet them in their stuff and set them free, right? And so we have a phrase at The River that if you would pick this up, and make me feel very welcome. Reese, can you help me out? Yeah, thank you very much. I will say, if you have a pulse, and the whole church will say, yeah, and so we like saying that because every single one of us on any given day have junk in our lives that needs Jesus to take care of, right? And the church should be the place where everybody can admit it. Now, let me just tell you a little before I jump into John chapter 4 is where we're going to go, but I want to tell you why the river began. And I was telling the earlier group upstairs, I think it began, as I've reflected on, where did the river really begin? I think it began when I was about in fifth grade. And I remember thinking, somewhere around that time, that this message of Jesus is fantastic. Does anybody agree with that? Yeah. I mean, it's just really got me grace and mercy. You don't got to earn God's favor. He comes and forgives. He delivers. He sets you free. He brings you eternity. I mean, this is a good message. Do you agree? Yeah, it is. And I remember sitting where you're sitting, looking at the preachers up here doing their thing, and with the best message in the entire world, they put everybody to sleep. I mean, that takes talent to have the best message and put people to sleep with it, right? And so I remember early on, around fifth grade, thinking, I wonder if somebody could preach in a way that makes it hard for people not to listen. And so that's kind of been something I've been pursuing my entire life. So if you look like you're falling asleep, I'm going to throw this microphone at you, so you better pay attention. And then I remember as Jason and I were growing up in a military home, it was very diverse, you know? You had colonels, you had privates, you had everything in there. And I remember as I grew up in my younger adult life, the church, it's all the same. And I'm thinking, where do the poor people go to church? Where do the rich people go? Where do the people who are different than me go to church? And I'm thinking we should have something that's a little bit different. And then there's a few other things that led to the river starting. I remember after having gone to same college as Jason for 1 year, I transferred away, not to get away from him. As you heard, we shared a bed even through college, right? And should I stop that joke even though you've never met me? Okay, I will. When I went away, I'd grown in my faith, and I started working at a Christian bookstore. And I remember at the time, and I said this earlier, man, at that time, I had a lot of flowing hair. How come you guys don't pray for those who are suffering from male pattern baldness for healing? Oh, okay. So I had hair kind of like my son Jake over there. It was just long and it was flowing. I might have had an earring at the time. And in this Christian bookstore, you know, I had some music that was a little heavier than they usually played because I was the only one working in the store, so I could put whatever music I wanted. And this lady comes in. She was about my age, and she comes my age now. At that time, I was about 18, 19. And she looked at me. And she said, and I quote, "I thought this was a Christian store." She turned around and she left. Well, that was a bummer, kind of hurtful. But as I look back, it was that type of thing that began shaping why God wanted me to plant a church that's like the river. You fast forward a little bit, and I was out of college into seminary, and Christy and I were in Ludington, Michigan, doing my first internship for the summer. And as I've established, I wanted to preach in a way that was engaging. And I noticed people at that church would often fall asleep. And so I'm going to do something different. So up on the stage, I had a pair of slippers. And I had a cardigan sweater on the back of a chair. And I had this book. It was a Christian book. So I got the book out. And I put the sweater on. Of course, I was acting like who?
Mr.
And so I sat down and I read this godly story. And I noticed some of the people who normally were sleeping were actually paying attention. And I'm like, okay, that wasn't terrible. So I put it down and I left after the service. And, you know, I'm 6'5", as Jason said. This bony old woman, about 4'5", came up to me and she loomed over me, Charlie. She jabbed me in the heart with her finger. And her jab in the heart pierced my soul. And she said, "Because of you, the church is going to hell." Yikes. She needed to work on some of her skills, you know, people's skills. It was very hurtful. And so at the time, I started crying right then. It was very hurtful. I'm trying to do something. But as I look back, God was using that to shape this church that now exists called The River. And then you fast forward to my first called church after seminary. I was on a staff of about 8 of us, I think it was. And the other pastors and the elders of the church, they gave me my first eval 6 months in. And right there from these godly people who loved the Lord, weren't petty in any way, shape, or form, had deep substance to them, on my evaluation said, "Rob looks like a drug dealer."
Oh,
and I know what you're thinking. They were kind of right. But it was hurtful. And then the line right under it, because orange and pinks, these are really good colors, right? Okay, glad you think so, one of you. They said on this eval, "His shirts are too bright." What does that have to do with any value? I'm preaching good or not? And then right underneath it, because grays and browns are also good. I like wearing grays and browns sometimes. The very next line under it was, "His shirts are too dark." Not once did they comment on the gifts or the work or anything. They just always went to the superficial, "You don't fit, you don't belong." And of course, it was very hurtful. He eventually sent me to therapy for a little bit. But as I look back on it, I think God was using all of those things to shape the river. And so now my family sits in a church where there's brokenness galore and broken people are finding wholeness in Jesus. And unfortunately, in the American church, that's rare. But there was one other thing, and I told this upstairs, that really pushed me over the edge to go plant a church that was a little different. And it was church people like yourselves who answered the question the same way my entire life. Here's the question: how are you doing today? And the answer is?
Fine.
Fine. All right. Fine. How you doing? Fine. And as I look back at my life, I'm thinking, you know, I know there were times when I wasn't fine. Have any of you ever had a not fine day? Or is it just me? Oh, girl. How many of you ever had, man, this day stinks? You've ever had that feeling? And yet you go to church, you're mad at your mom, you and your brother have been fighting, things aren't going good, the dog threw up in your bed, it's not fine. And you get to church and you hear everybody answer the question, how you doing? Fine, fine. And you have to, you realize in order to fit, you need to play the game. And so even though you're not fine, you have to pretend like you're fine. So when they ask you and you're not fine on the inside, how you doing? You have to say, I'm fine. Because you've learned, I'm guessing, as I have, if somebody asks you how you're doing and you're not doing good, and you say, well, I'm not doing good today, life kind of stinks, and next thing you know, you're talking to yourself. That person's gone. And so I wanted to start a church, and I think this was the Lord prompting in me, to start a church where people's brokenness is out there because God wants to meet us in our brokenness and set us free. Do you agree? I mean, this is all throughout the Bible. I'm thinking of that woman who was caught in adultery. And my first question, as I'm sure yours is with that, is what about the dude, right? Isn't that take two to tango in such a way? But it was just her and her brokenness and her shame and her embarrassment. And people wanted to, like, just stone her. And Jesus looked at her and said, hey, I don't condemn you. Go sin no more. He didn't say, you're not sinning. He said, yeah, that's not good, but don't do it anymore. I don't condemn you. He met her in her shame and brought protection and freedom for her. And then there's that story of Peter, right? Here's a quiz for you. Did I see you raise your hand that you do stuff with women's ministry? Yes. And your name was
Tara.
Tara. How many times did Peter in the Bible deny Jesus?
And it's supposed to be three.
Yes. I'm helping you, just sometimes, three times, right, three times. Way to go, Tara. She's the right person for women's ministry here. Yeah. So three times, right, before that rooster crowed, he denied Jesus three times. So when Jesus died, you know the story, he ran away and he wept because he was so ashamed of himself. He was so embarrassed for what he did. He let Jesus down. And yet after Jesus rose and he met Peter, Jesus asked Peter, one question. What was the question? Anybody know? Do you love me? Do you know how many times he asked him that question? Three times. And what he was doing is he was going after the three denials by reminding him that I know you denied me three times, but I also know you love me a ton. And what Jesus did is he put his finger on that painful place of Peter's heart, the most shame-filled place. And as I say, if Jesus was a good American man and a good American pastor, he would have ignored it, right? Just fine. He's fine. And what would have happened to Peter had Jesus ignored that shameful thing is Peter would have had a life filled with shame, and that shame would have haunted him, and the skeleton in the closet would have been a sledgehammer that the enemy beat him over the head with. But Jesus called it out, says, I know you did it three times. It's okay. I forgive you. It's so good. Jesus is in the habit of going after the painful places because he knows everybody has a pulse. Therefore, everybody has. Way to go. And I'm thinking of that story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at John chapter 4, verse 43 through 54 in a minute, so you can flip there. But before we get to chapter 4, verse 43 and following, what takes place is this woman is at the well getting water at noon, and that's not the time you get water back then. I'm sure many of you know this. You get water when it's cooler in the morning and in the evening. Who goes out in the middle of the day at the hottest time of day to get water? Somebody who has shame and is embarrassed and ain't got no friends. But the Bible says at the beginning of John 4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had to do something against sexism, racism, and the shame of this broken woman. And if you know the story, if not, you can look at it. It's the first part of John chapter 4. He meets her, he interacts with her, and he brings freedom to her, and he introduces himself to her as the deliverer of the shame-filled and the Messiah, and she gets set free, and she becomes the first evangelist, and she goes to the leaders of the church, and the whole village eventually gets saved. The whole village gets saved. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I'm going to talk to these people. I think they're with me a little better. Yeah, that's cool, isn't it? Yeah, that's good. Thank you for telling your face you thought that was cool. The rest of you? Did you think that was cool? It's good, yeah. The whole village. I mean, that's phenomenal. The whole village. And then we pick it after the whole village gets saved. This is what the Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 43. After those 2 days, Jesus left for Galilee. Stop right there. So we've established that it's cool, at least this group, that the whole village got saved. And after those 2 days, he leaves. Now that's just poor planning on Jesus' part, isn't it? I mean, if Jesus would have thought this through or hired a good PR agent, he would have stuck it out, rode that wave, and started the first megachurch. I mean, can you imagine how popular that dude would have been? Jesus should have rode the wave. But the Bible says after 2 days, he left. Should he have stayed? What do you think? It's not a trick question. He's Jesus, so whatever he did was right, and I must be wrong. Here's what happened. When Jesus leaves after a powerful move of the Lord, after 2 days, he is telling us that we were never meant to live in yesterday's fruit. He's telling us that God has plans for us today that celebrate yesterday's fruit, but were never meant for us to live in yesterday's fruit. So here's what happens. We have some fruit back in the day. The river's 14-year-old now. And there's a bunch of us back then, when we were first starting the river, man, all hands were on deck. We were so excited about the ministry, and we did a lot of awesome things. And you know, as you're doing ministry and you're moving forward, and by the way, you know what the Bible calls you? Many things. One of them is a royal priesthood. So this guy over here and Bishop Emilio back there, they aren't the ones to do ministry. They're the ones to equip you to do ministry, right? Y'all know this? You have ministry that you've been called to do. And it's not necessarily on a Sunday morning within the walls of a church. You have a school, a workplace, a neighborhood, a family member that needs you to be a priest for them to bring the good news of Jesus to them. And so at the early days of the river, 14 years ago, all these people were on fire for that. They were doing God's work. Some of them were doing Bible study, Sunday school, right there in the building. That's good. But some of them were doing ministry outside the church, which is even better. And they were all excited. But you know what happened as the years went by? Our forward movement began to look like this. Began to look back. Remember those days? Remember when we were on that old little white building over on Portage Street? Yeah, that was really good. Next thing you know, we found ourselves walking backward into the future, looking at the fruit from yesterday, thinking yesterday's fruit was the point to shake our hands in the air. Yeah, and all the while we're missing what God had planned for us today. And so when the Bible says Jesus, after 2 days of incredibly fruitful ministry, left that place and went to Galilee, he's really crying out, hey, people, I got plans for you today that celebrate yesterday but doesn't live in yesterday. So I know now, because I was up there earlier today, that you here in Massachusetts also have a driving finger, right? And I don't want you to get that one out. Keep your driving finger right in your pocket. But get your friendly finger out. Point to your neighbor and say, he's got plans for you today. So now keep that friendly finger friendly, but get a little stern in the voice. So you got to move to Galilee. So you can't just stay there. You got to get moving. So Jesus left to Galilee because he had more fruit in store. And so this is what the Bible picks up. There's a parenthetical phrase next. Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. This is talking about the time when Jesus, you know, quoted Isaiah 60 in Luke 61, 60, 60 something. You can look it up on your own. I actually really know. I just want you to study and find the real answer for yourself, okay? So Jesus is quoting Isaiah, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he goes on to quote it, and the people see Jesus declaring the fact that he's the Son of God, and the people just say, huh? Ain't this Joseph's son? So this phrase, Jesus pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his hometown, tells us that familiarity with Jesus leads to ho-hum perception of Jesus. Ho-hum, that's Joseph's son. So here's the deal. None of you would dare say such a thing. That's just Joseph's son. You would say Jesus is the Son of God. If you're part of the church, if you're new, you might be checking it out. Keep checking. But if you've been around for a while, you would say Jesus is the Messiah. But here's the thing is, when you've been around Jesus a while like these people, Jesus can easily become ho-hum, not because he is ho-hum, but because familiarity breeds ho-humness. So if you've been around Jesus for a while, I want you to repeat after me. Go ahead. Yeah. Man, back row, what's up with you? You didn't shake off back there. Come on. If you're visitors, you can ignore me. But if you're not a visitor, shake it off. Because Jesus is not ho-hum. And don't let your familiarity with him lead you to expect little when he's around. See, here's the deal. This community needs you to not have a ho-hum faith in Jesus. Yes, sir. Amen. This community needs you to be like that early stages of your faith where you are on fire and where you are pumped up. Oh, hang on. Students, right? This row right here? Not for you. You're too young. God has no plans for you for another 15 years, right? Is that right? Everybody point at me. You can use your driving finger if you want. And say baloney. And God has plans for you, whatever your age is right now, to bring the kingdom to a community that needs him. You guys are the ones God is using right here, all of you. So don't let your familiarity and your regularity in church lead to a ho-hum faith. Get some fire. So back to the text. When Jesus arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. Now, back in John chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine. And as you might know, water to wine isn't just water turning into wine. Water was a ceremonial cleansing thing. It was kind of a religious deal. It required, you know, work and effort on the person to do all the ceremonial religious-y things. But when Jesus turned that to wine, he wasn't just turning it to wine, although it was tasty wine. He was turning it into something more powerful and more symbolic. And we understand what it is to have symbols, right? If I had right up here an elephant in a red, white, and blue suit, what would it make you think of? Politics. Particularly, which party? The right. Republican. And if I had a donkey over here in a red, white, and blue suit, I mean, I get that it would be odd, but if I had a donkey up here with red, white, and blue suit, you would think of the Democrats. We understand symbols in our culture. Maybe better said, if I had a pair of shoes that had this little swoosh on it, the swoosh wasn't just a swoosh. What would that represent? Nike. So when water was turned to wine, it was certainly wine, but it was something more than wine, like a donkey and an elephant, or a swoosh is something more than that. The sign of the wine was pointing to blessing and abundance in life. And all Jewish people in Jesus' day knew that wine was bigger than just wine. It was a symbol of abundance. It was a symbol of blessing, and it was a symbol of life. So when Jesus turned water to wine, he was declaring that his kingdom is one of abundance, it's one of life, and it's one of prosperity, where you have all you need and then some, so you can give some away. Nod your heads with me for a minute. Yeah. Okay. And so Jesus comes, and these people are right there where Jesus did it. So we're a couple chapters later. They welcome Jesus with excitement because they had seen what he had done. And I'm wondering how many of us welcome Jesus because we've seen what he'd done. I'm telling you, you have reason to welcome Jesus because he is good. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, he's good. He has abundance and a blessings just for you. So they welcomed him. They were excited. And then the text will tell you this. There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. A royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. You know, when you see the words royal official, you can think of the words loaded. My man had some dough. He wasn't poor. He's serving in the royal office. As an official, means he had means. He probably was driving a nice car and lived in a nice building. And I'm glad it says that the royal official, the wealthy one, had a sick son, because it tells us something, that the yuck of life, the sickness of life, is no respecter of persons. Everybody on planet Earth, whether rich or poor, will experience problems. Just because you have money doesn't mean you don't have problems. Do you agree? And I like that it's in here, because not only does Jesus love on the poor throughout the scriptures, he meets the wealthy in their problems and brings freedom to them as well. This is fantastic, especially if you have some money. It That's fantastic, especially if you've ever had something go wrong in your life. Because, spoiler alert, right? Jesus does something. But not yet. So when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. He came from Capernaum down to Galilee. Did you know that's a 4 to 6 hour walk? No, Chrissy, I was telling him upstairs that a couple weeks ago, you and some ladies of the river gave, was it pedicures or manicures for the ladies from the homeless shelter? Both or manicure? Manicures. Good choice. The gospel mission is 3 blocks, so homeless shelter, from our church. These ladies insisted that Christy drive them back and forth in the minivan. 3 blocks! This dude, 6 hours! This dude was desperate, and he knew that he had to put some work in to get to the place where Jesus could hear him. And so he walked 4 to 6 hours, and we don't even like walking 3 blocks. And then the Bible uses this word. This is an uncomfortable word, too. The man begged Jesus. That's not a good word. See, he took his problem, but we can learn from him. He took his problem to Jesus, and he worked, and he strove, and he just gave all that he had, and he got to Jesus, and he begged Jesus to do something about it. And then this is what Jesus said. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. And I'm thinking, what's up, Jesus? Did you not eat breakfast this morning? I mean, this man walked 6 hours and he's begging you and that's your response? What's up, grumpy Jesus? I mean, what's going on here? Could it be that Jesus doesn't simply want to be an aloof, unattached vending machine that we just go and press without any connection to? And so when he tells this guy, hey, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. But the guy models something. He's not offended by what Jesus says. I think he gets what Jesus is trying to say. He's like, no, Jesus, it's you. I know it's you. So the guy goes on and he says this, sir, come on down before my son dies. He wasn't turned off by Jesus saying, hey, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. The guy's like, yeah, I know, but I need you, Jesus. He's persistent and he presses in. He's persistent and he presses in. He didn't stop asking for his miracle after that one response. He pushed in again and again. And I think there's some people in this room who are one question away from the miracle that the Lord has for them. Don't stop asking. Keep pressing because the Lord wants you in relationship. He doesn't want to be your vending machine. He wants to be your Savior, your friend, and your Lord. And so the dude pressed. And as he pressed again and again, the Lord said, go. Your son will live. See, Jesus wasn't an angry guy. He wasn't really grumpy. It wasn't that he didn't eat breakfast. He was calling for a relationship. And once the guy stepped out and put a faith in Jesus, more than vending machine faith, Jesus said, go, your son will live. And then this. After having walked 6 hours, after having been persistent, after having begged, the guy changes his tune and does the exact opposite. He leaves. The Bible says this. The man took Jesus at his word and he departed. See, there is a time for pressing. There is a time for striving and seeking the Lord. There is a time for begging the Lord. But then once the Lord gives you the word, there's a time to move on and say, he's got this. I don't have to worry anymore. Do you ever know some people who like to worry? I mean, those people. Can you believe them? I mean, they just worry. I can't understand it. How many of you know somebody who likes to worry? How many of you see that person every time you look in the mirror? Yeah. So Zeke and I went to Yellowstone with a couple friends a few weeks back. It's about a 25-hour drive from our house. It was a long drive. Near the end of our trip, we had about 2 days left. Somehow a vanilla latte got spilt on the electronic parking brake in my Jeep Renegade. And about 38 seconds later, the service electronic parking brake light came on. So while they were off doing something, I pulled out the little booklet, I opened it up, and it said this in the booklet. When this light comes on, service engine immediately. I'm 25 hours from home. So we found a garage in Yellowstone National Park, let the boys go and do a hike, and they plugged it into the machine, these mechanics, and they looked at me and said, yeah, you got a big problem, nothing we can fix. You better get this to a dealer soon. Not very helpful. 25 hours away. My car's going to break down. I began to worry. How am I going to get these boys home? Have you ever driven through Montana, Charlie? Man, there ain't nothing out there. If you break down, you're stuck. And so I'm really beginning to just be anxious about our drive home in a couple days. And so the boys are out hiking. I took the car from the shop. They couldn't fix it. I drove toward their hike and parked at the trailer, started walking. And I said, God, I'm really stressed. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, hey, I've got this. You're going to get home. I never worried again. That's a lie. Man, for hours I was worrying. I was alone for hours trying to catch up with these. I was like, oh, we're going to crash down. And then, of course, it happens, right, when your mind goes crazy and we're going to be stuck in the middle of Montana in the middle of the night. And how are we going to have to sleep on the side of the road? And how are we going to get home? My engine's going to explode. I don't know what I'm going to do. And all the while I heard the Spirit, that still small voice, say, I got this. You're going to get home. I know, but what if it happens? The man took Jesus at his word and he departed. See, the man had a problem, and he brought it to Jesus, and he left it with Jesus, and he departed. That's the kind of guy I want to be. And so this royal official is a role model for those of us who prefer to worry. He took his problem to Jesus, and he left it. And so the Bible says, while he was still on the way, heading back home, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. That's fantastic. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. So he asked him, it says, right? He inquired as to when his son got better. They said, yesterday, at about 1 in the afternoon. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Now, here's a whole sermon for another day. Just let me say one word on it. Sometimes when you ask questions, you get a deeper faith. I don't know about you, but sometimes the Christian church poo-poos thinking and exploring and digging deep. I want to encourage you to ask questions. And the more you ask questions, the deeper your faith will be. And so, moving on, the Bible says this. He and his whole household believed. So let's recap. Guy's having a really bad time of life. His beloved son is sick, probably dying. He walks 6 hours to see Jesus. He begs. This is a royal official. He begs. That's not what a royal official does. He begs. He's persistent. And the Lord met him. He took a walk of faith, and in the walk of faith, he found his son was healed. Here's a question. Do you think that this guy's troubles and his trials were actually a blessing in disguise? Because out of the trouble and the trial, he found freedom that only Jesus could give. That right there is what they call a rhetorical device where no answer is really needed. Let's pretend it's a real question. Do you think that this guy's troubles and trials was actually a blessing in disguise? Yeah, nod your head loudly if you think so. Yeah. Wasn't that nice? I mean, it's a powerful preaching point to say that the blessings or the troubles and the trials are actually a blessing in disguise. Somebody say amen, please.
Amen.
See, but here's the deal. It's easy for us to talk about his troubles and his trials and say, oh, yeah, those were just a blessing in disguise. Why did you ever worry, you royal official? God takes troubles and trials and changes them into blessings. Amen. Or if we don't get vocal in church, we nod our head loud. It's easy to say that to him. But you know what? These stories in the Bible aren't just so we can look at these people as exceptions. They're there for, well, for our example. And this is where the rubber hits the road. If you agree that his troubles and trials were actually a blessing in disguise because he met the freedom of the Lord, your troubles and your trials are actually a blessing in disguise because they will lead you to the Lord and freedom in him that only can be found in him. Man, not so exciting to say that, is it? But it's true. It's true. And so put that up here in your head when you're in the midst of a trouble or a trial. Say to yourself, you know what, that royal official dude, it worked out for him. I think it's going to work out for me. It's going to work out. So that was the second sign, the Bible says, Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. The first one, as you recall, was turning water to wine. The Bible says in John chapter 2, verse 21, on the third day, there was a wedding, and that's when Jesus brought his miracle. Third day. Somebody say third day.
Third day.
Thank you. And then this one says right at the very beginning, I'm going back to the beginning of our text, after 2 days, he left. So what day follows after 2 days? Three. Yeah, math is tough. I get it. That's okay. It's tough for me too. After 2 days comes the... I know I'm asking a lot of you, but if you pay attention and participate, you're going to remember this easier. After the second day comes the
third day.
So we have two miracles in this place happening on the third day. The first one on the third day was water to wine. That's blessing and abundance and fullness of life. That's one. Another miracle on the third day, life where there was death, blessing, abundance, and life. And Scott, you and I are talking, but I can't remember what we talked about upstairs. What else happened to Jesus on a third day? Does anybody know? Yeah. You are the right woman for women's ministry. Yeah. On the third day, he rose from the dead and he defeated death. And on the third day, he turned water into wine and gave a promise of life. And on the third day, this dead kid found life. On the third day, Jesus brought abundance. And clearly, he's about blessing. And some of you are stuck on day two. I'm saying don't give up on day two because day three is coming. So one more time. Turn to your neighbor and say, day three is coming. Day three is coming. So I know it might feel like day three or day two is lasting forever, but I'm telling you, day three has to follow day two. It's the way math works. Don't be discouraged on your day two, because day three is coming. John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54.